Does it seem that people are busier today than ever before? There's just so much more to do. Even with all the so-called time-saving technology that we invest in, it seems as if there's hardly any time just to sit down with a good book, relax, and think about life. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us that it's a tragedy that people are so busy that they're not only unable to sit and read the Word of God, but also to meditate on it. Our sermon today, titled Another Look at the Lord, is from Psalms chapter 1. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, holding open the doors of the Bible bus as you hop aboard. And while you find your seat and get comfortable, I'm excited to share a recent email from a fellow passenger named Bertha in Scottsdale, Arizona. In the late 1960s, as a young mother, I would hear my own mother listening to what I thought was an out-of-date radio preacher. For the life of me, I couldn't figure out why she was so committed to set everything aside at the same time of day and grab her Bible as she sat by the radio. In 1979, my husband was transferred from our hometown in Ohio to Arizona. My mother loved to come visit, but she insisted that before she booked her tickets, that I make sure that Through the Bible was available on our local radio station. Well, the years passed and my mom went to be with the Lord in 2010. When my siblings and I sorted through our mother's belongings, we found her notes and outlines, all in a ring binder kept safe by individual page protectors. We donated them to a local pastor who was happy to receive them. I thought that was it for me and Through the Bible, but God had other plans. A few years ago, I began to attend a church and was challenged by my pastor to get into the Word daily. I accepted his challenge, and while searching for some sort of plan, I discovered your app for my tablet. Right away, I recognized Dr. McGee's voice and decided I would just listen one time, more in remembrance of my mom than a commitment to this study. It was such a surprise that everything I heard was pertinent to the world that we live in right now. That was almost 4 years ago, and I'm happy to say that Through the Bible has led me to grow and understand more of God's Word than I ever imagined. Since beginning, I have never missed a broadcast. In one more year, I will have completed the entire 5-year series. And those notes and outlines of my mom's, I have never stopped wishing I would have kept them. But I now have my own in a ring binder with them tucked in individual page protectors. I'm thankful for the teaching and thankful for Dr. McGee's commitment to taking the whole Word to the whole world. I have had the honor of leading a few women's Bible studies in our church, and through this I have shared with some women about Through the Bible. Quite a few of them have jumped on the Bible bus with me. Another thing I have discovered is Amazon Smile, where a portion of every purchase I make on Amazon.com is designated to go to Through the Bible. What a great letter. Thanks, Bertha. It is such a joy to know that you're following in your mother's footsteps. And thank you for reminding us about Amazon Smile. If you'd like to support God's Word with each of your Amazon purchases, I do it myself. You can visit Amazon Smile and select Through the Bible as your charity of choice. And all those notes and outlines that Bertha and her mom appreciated, well, they're now available as a paperback book called Briefing the Bible. You can get your copy by going to ttb.org/briefing to request a print copy or to download a digital version right now. It's a great resource. Now let's pray as we open God's Word. Father, open our eyes that we might see the person of Jesus today. Bless your Word as it goes out, making it real to all those who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We want to take another look at the Lord today. Our ministry this past year has centered about the person of Christ, and that as it's related to the book of Psalms in particular. I suppose there'd be those who would say we're hung up on the book of Psalms. I preach more from the book of Psalms in the past few months than I have, I think, in my entire ministry. The Psalms were the hymn book of the temple. And when I say hymn book, I not only mean the book that they sang out of, but the H.I.M. book. It's all about Him. The book of Psalms are psalms of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Job who asked the question, "Oh, that I might find him. And then you find that it was Philip who said, we have found him. This is a hymn book, the book of Psalms. Actually, there's a more complete picture of Christ than you have in the Gospels. In the Gospels, we're told he went away to pray. In the book of Psalms, we're told what he prayed. In the Gospels, there is the episode of the upper room recorded. But in the book of Psalms, you have the experience of our Lord there in the upper room, as we've seen in the Hallel Psalms. In the Gospels, the historical fact is stated that he was crucified, but actually the Spirit of God pulled down the curtain over that cross, said very little about the crucifixion, but you'll find out what went on in his heart as he hung on that cross in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22 in particular. And then in the Gospels, we're told that he ascended. And in the book of Psalms, you follow him when he went out into space and find out that he returned to the right hand of God. Now, the first psalm that we turn to today is a preface to the book of Psalms. It presents us with a full-length portrait of Christ, actually in living color. And I'd like to illustrate that. When I was in seminary, we had a young man from Canada. He was telling me one day about his experience of going down to Niagara Falls for the first time. He said, I'd heard so much about it, and as a boy, a teenage boy, saved up his money, got on the train, went down, came down, of course, on the Canadian side. And he said, when I got there, I could hear the roar of the falls. And he said, I just got off the train and started walking toward it. He said, my way was blocked by a great building. Said, very much like a Union Station in the United States. Said, I walked in it, great big barny building. That was the popcorn stand, soda water. That was the place where you could buy all sorts of things and people sitting around, many of them asleep. And he said, I looked around and I thought, what a disappointment, but I could still hear the falls. And then he said, I looked down at the end of this building and saw a great big frame, and in that frame was a picture of Niagara Falls. He said, you know, that to me was the strangest thing, to have a picture of the falls at the falls. So he said, I started walking down toward that great frame. And he said, all of a sudden I discovered I was not looking at a picture, I was looking at the living, running falls. May I say to you that in the book of Psalms, as well as in the Gospels, you just do not have the record of a historical person. You are looking at a living person, one who's living today. And that's the picture that we have here in Psalm 1. Will you notice we have here 3 points? You have first the practice of the blessed man. It's all about the blessed man. Blessed is the man. That's the way it opens. It could be translated, oh, the blessedness. And it really means happy. It's one of the Beatitudes. In fact, it's one of the first Beatitudes. And it's a picture of him. And when you see this sign hanging out of a Beatitude, you can be sure that on the inside is God's man. And this is God's man on the inside. And here it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the practice in the first 2 verses. And verse 3, the power of the blessed man. And then verses 4 through 6, the permanency of the blessed man. Now you have in verse 1, will you listen? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now that's the negative side. That's what the blessed man does not do. But it is a picture of man starting out in life, a young fella. You have here 3 positions, actually 3 postures. Blessed is the man that walketh. He begins to walk. And then he stands. And then finally he sits. These are the 3 postures of the man starting out in life. Then you not only have 3 positions, you have 3 conditions. The state, will you notice? And here you have the group that's known as the ungodly. Then you have the group that's known as the sinners. Then the group that is known as the scornful. And each is a little worse than the one before it, by the way. And then you have three admissions here. That is his association. First of all, he listens to the counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the ungodly are those that just leave God out. Paul speaks of them as there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, the ungodly is where this young fellow first goes. And I have a notion that many of you here today can look back at your life, and if you got away from God, not raised in a Christian home as I was not, then this was the way you went off. I ran away and went to Detroit, and I was 16. I would not work for Ford Motor Company. It wasn't good enough. I got a job with Cadillac. I worked for Cadillac Motor Car Company. And that's the reason that's such a good car today, by the way, was because I worked there a few months. May I say to you that I got with an ungodly crowd. We'd meet on Sunday. And boy, did we have a time. God had no part in our lives whatsoever. And that always leads to something. Do you notice the ungodly gets this young man to stand? And you have here, he stands in the way of sinners. Now, the sinners are a little worse than the ungodly. The word actually means to miss the mark. The Septuagint has that word in the Greek, to miss the mark. Armatano, just don't quite make it. Paul spoke of that group, that they come short of the glory of God. They're actually sinners. Many of them will admit it. They recognize, many of them, that they are missing the mark, but that's the way they live. And many of them feel, though, that they're all right. The Word of God speaks of them. The way of sinners. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The writer to the Proverbs says again, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. And then the Word of God says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will abundantly pardon him. And then Isaiah in Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. If you would ask me this morning, what is the fundamental problem with the human family this morning? It's expressed in those three words, his own way. Man today wants his way. That's the reason they're marching on every campus today. That's the reason that every little group today is expressing themselves throughout the world. He wants to have his way over against God's way. May I say to you, everyone is turned to his own way, and it's to that crowd that he bore the iniquity of us all. May I say to you, this is the sinner. Now, the sinner gets him to sit down. And we're told the third stage that he sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful is the atheist. He not only denies God, but he exhibits an antagonism and a hatred of God. And that you see today, I think, on every hand. The scornful. They are the ones today that are absolutely opposed to God. They don't want the Bible read in the public school. They don't want it read anywhere, for that matter. They deny the Word of God. May I say to you today that as far as God is concerned, the worst form of immorality is to deny God. There's nothing lower. The drunkard in the gutter today is not near as low as the man that's denying God. That's immorality, the lowest degree as far as God is concerned. And if you want to know his attitude in Proverbs 3:34, he says, "Surely he scorneth the scornful." God is opposed to the scornful, and he will scorn them. That's a very frightful picture, by the way, that's presented. Now, this is the negative side. This is what the blessed man does not do. But if you're just negative, may I say, friends, and there are a lot of Christians just negative, you haven't even begun yet. Because Christianity is positive. And now he speaks of that which is positive. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, just to be a negative person today, and there are many, as I said, professing Christians that are negative today. They like to boast of what they don't do, and they don't do a whole lot of things, too, by the way. I've noticed that many of them, they don't attend on Sunday night. They don't come out Thursday night. I've observed that. These that are great at the negative side. You remember our Lord told about a man possessed with a demon, and that demon went out of the man, and the man was swept, cleaned, and garnished. He had a new paint job. Was all cleaned up. And he thought he was all right. But that demon still owned him. That demon wandered around, got tired of traveling, so he returned. And when he came back, he brought some friends with him. And we're told that the last estate of the man was worse than the first. It's one thing today to be a negative person. It's another thing to be a positive person. And we're told here that God's man, his delight, is in the law of the Lord. And his delight means that he finds joy. And I wish I could get over the message today, and I had difficulty doing it, is that this book today is a real delight to read and study. That actually the Word of God is a thrilling book. And that it's not a burden. It's not boring. May I say to you that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And today, the tragedy that's come to man, the tear, the sigh, the groaning, the heartache, the heartbreak, the broken homes, the ruined and wrecked lives today are all can be explained on this basis. They're the result of God's broken law. May I say to you that the Word of God makes it very clear. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, when we're talking about commandments, some people will settle for the Ten Commandments. God's brought the believer way up above those. May I say to you, you are not even traveling in space if you haven't come up above that. The Lord Jesus has given certain commandments to those that are his own. And that's what we're talking about. He's talking about loving one another, believers. He's talking about rejoicing in the Lord. These are the things that believers ought to have in their lives today. And you and I today are not keeping his commandments. These things are not exhibited there. And he's given us these for our guidance. He's given them to us for our discipline, if you please. And for the child of God, even under grace today. He doesn't do as he pleases. He does as Christ pleases. We are today under him, not under a law, not under the Mosaic system, but we are under Christ today. Now, will you notice his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's a very figurative word, meditate. It actually is a picture of a cow chewing her cud. I'm told that a cow has several tummies, that she can go out in the morning and she can graze on the grass in the cool of the day when the dew is on it and fill up one tummy. And then when it gets hot in the middle of the day, she goes up and under a tree and then she begins to chew the cud. She moves the grass she had from one tummy to another tummy. And now she masticates it. She goes over it. May I say to you, that's the word that is here. Thomas A. Kempis put it like this. He says, I have no rest but in the nook with the book. And Bartholomew Ashwood in 1688 said, meditation chews the cud. And how that's needed today in the lives of believers is to be able to just chew the cud, to meditate. That's the lost art today. I was reading, I should have brought the clipping, Dr. Cassell, the great French surgeon, brain surgeon, one of the most brilliant men, and a very wonderful Christian, by the way. And he made the statement that though he operated on the brain of man, he felt like the great tragedy of man was that he was not meditating today, and that every person ought to take time to meditate upon the Word of God. And then he added this note, and if you'll take time to meditate, you'll take time to pray. May I say to you, it's a lost art. This is what the blessed man does positively. He finds joy, you see, and that joy in life comes through the Word of God. Now, will you notice the power of the blessed man? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You notice he's a tree and he's planted. It's a living thing. And that means that he's not wild grown, that he is a living tree. It's quite interesting that Isaiah had something to say about this. Let me read this verse to you. 61 verse 3 in Isaiah. To appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, God's trees are not wild grown. They're planted trees. They must be born again, if you please. And they are planted, we're told, by the rivers of water. Now, that was the Hebrew way of giving us the superlative. And this means hyperbole for an abundance. The rivers of water. And the water here is the Word of God. And again, may I say that that's also stated for us over in Isaiah. I'd like to turn now to the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Will you notice what is said here concerning the Word of God and God's attitude toward it? For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not there, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. May I say to you this morning that God has promised to bless his word, and that's all he's promised to bless. He never promised to bless a man. He never promised to bless a church. He never promised to bless an organization, but God said he would bless his word. And that's the confidence that we go on radio with, because you can't use gimmicks on radio. You either have to give it out or not give it out. And all you can do is to give the word of God, and you have to leave it to him, my friend. And the word of God today is water, and the child of God, if he's to have power in his life, must be planted by the abundance. That is the Word of God. And the Word of God is not only for drink and sustenance, as he says here in Isaiah 55, but also for cleansing. Our Lord spoke of washing of water by the Word. And that is the thing today that the Word of God will do. And then we're told here that the blessed man, that he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And I'm going to say something now that's rather startling, and it will be to some folk, I know. But I want you to think for just a few minutes about something that's very important at this hour. I think all important. The primary business of the believer is not soul winning. May I say to you, there are today many organizations that are geared to that. And I'm sorry to have to report that many of these organizations forget all about ethics, they forget all about conduct, and they think that they, just so you witness, and you can be any kind of a person, you can look any way you want to, just so you witness. And that, I tell you, covers up many an inferiority complex today. And it makes a great many people very objectionable today in this world. You know what our business is today primarily? Is to give out the Word of God. And God says if we will get in the business of getting His Word out, He'll see to it that it'll accomplish His purpose. Will you listen now to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14? Listen to this. Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. And immediately some of us would have to stop. I know I would. And I'd say, wait a minute, Paul, don't say that, because that's not true for me. He doesn't always cause me to triumph. I've had services whereas I felt I was a complete failure. I've had many services where there's been no visible results at all. But Paul says He always causes you to triumph. Well, Paul, how do you figure that out? Will you listen to this? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, may I state this very clearly. The primary business of the minister today is to give out the Word of God. And God says, I'll always cause you to triumph. Wait a minute, there may not be results. He said, I didn't ask you for results. The Holy Spirit takes care of that department. That's not yours. Your business is to give out the Word of God. And you're a savor of life unto those that are saved. But you're also a savor unto those that perish. Now let me put it to you very straight this morning. If you are here today or listening in today, and there are many I know listening in today, and I'd like to say this to you very clearly. If you turn out the radio or walk out of this service today an unsaved person without Christ as your Savior, I have become the most unkind person to you, and I'm really your enemy. You know why? Because you can't go in the presence of God now and tell Him you never heard the gospel. My business is to give it to you, and my friend, it's your business what you do with it, but you'll have to be accountable to Him. He says to me, get it out, boy. And that's what I've been trying to do. And I want to tell you that some are saved, some are not saved. A lawyer said to the late Dr. George Truett, I'm just a child, I've been here only 20 years. He was in Dallas 50 years. At his 50th anniversary at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, a very prominent lawyer in Dallas came up to Dr. Truett after the morning service. He says, George, you and I came to Dallas in the early days, in the horse and buggy days. He said, I want to make a confession to you. As a young preacher, I used to come and hear you. I was a young lawyer. He said, I want to be very frank with you. You disturbed me in those days. He says, many a time I went home after a Sunday night service and I couldn't sleep. But he says, George, you today have become the greatest preacher in America. But I can sit and listen to you now and you don't bother me at all. And he laughed and walked away. I'd hate to be that lawyer. As brilliant as he is, he won't have much of a case to offer before Christ someday, because he happened to listen to one of the greatest preachers that America ever produced. He was called the Prince of the Pulpit. He listened to him for 50 years. And at the end of 50 years, he said, you don't bother me at all. But Dr. Truett had discharged his responsibility. Our business is to get out the Word of God, my friend. But will you notice, He brings forth his fruit in his season, and there's a time to get fruit. I wish it could be spread out, but it's not. I've got a little tangerine tree now. It has just overdone itself this year. It is just loaded with tangerines. I know I picked 2 bushels off of that tree, and there still must be 2 more bushels there. But in a month from today, you can't get a tangerine off of that tree. It only brings forth its fruit in its season. And there's a season for fruit bearing. And that's the reason there ought to be a long time of preparation, of sowing seed, and of helping it to germinate and to fructify and to come to life. May I say to you, just a handout, a tract here and there may have its value, but my friend, we're in the business of giving out the living Word of God, and it needs to be tended to, if you please, and it takes time because fruit only comes forth at the right season. But he also says his leaf also shall not wither. Now, the leaf is the outward testimony of the Christian. May I say to you, now that's something that should be out all the time. God's trees are evergreens. Never lose their testimony. A friend of mine told me he actually saw this in New York many years ago in one of those famous churches. He said that he was there in summertime. In fact, he was taking a course there at the seminary. He said, I walked down on Sunday morning and to this great church, and over it, as you entered it, there was carved in the stone the gate of heaven. Down underneath it was a temporary sign, closed during July and August. May I say to you, friends, there's a lot of that today in the lives of believers. You are always an evergreen, and the leaf is your outward testimony that you have in this world for Christ. And God's trees are all evergreens. He says, whatsoever he does shall prosper. Back in the Old Testament, God promised material blessings to his own. Those blessings are not promised to the believer today. And if you get them, may I say to you, you can thank him for it, because that's in addition to what he's promised. The important thing is to have Christ. That's number one. All material blessings are zero. And if you don't have that one before your zeros, you have just a goose egg, friends. But if you put that one, which is Christ, before your material blessings, then you're blessed indeed. But he hasn't promised those for this age. Now, briefly in closing, the permanency of the blessed man. Now, will you listen to this very carefully? The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And here you have the contrast now made between the godly and the ungodly. You have here the contrast made between God's man and that man who's turned his back on God. And he's unstable. There is an instability about that man that's the ungodly man. He's like chaff. When John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus, he said this concerning him, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now that's frightening, I grant you. But that's the way the Lord Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist. He's come to gather in the grain, but the ungodly are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. There's nothing permanent about them. And that's the great contrast made between them. Again, I read verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. The man without God today, without Christ as his Savior, he can't stand in his own merit before God. If I may make this as simple as I know how to make it, you and I today are sinners. There's no division there. All have sinned. And you and I can't remove our sin. Nothing we can do that'll remove it. But this morning, there are 2 places for your sin. 1900 years ago, he bore our sin upon the cross. He was made sin for us. And this morning, either your sin is on Christ, and you will never have to come into judgment, or your sin is on you, and yet to be judged. And the Word of God's already warned you. You can't make it there. The ungodly can't stand in the judgment. He won't be able to stand there. He's already said that. Now, he's going to give the ungodly a chance because God is just and righteous. But he's already warned them. They can't be saved because they're there on their own merit. A man in Altadena many years ago when I was a pastor, and his wife asked me to come see him. The only time he'd ever talked to me is when he got on his deathbed. And she said, he'll talk to you. And so I went up and I sat down and attempted to explain the gospel. And he just reached a feeble hand over and patted me. And he said, preacher, you don't have to tell me that. He said, I'll take my chances before God. He says, I'm an honest man. I'm a good man. I don't need to be told that. Now he says, what you said may be good for the criminal, may be good for the mission, but it's not for me. I'll take my chances, he said. And I said to this man, I said, did you ever stop to think you don't have a chance? That's exactly what he said to you. You're looking forward to come up there. And may I say to you, he said, you can't stand in the judgment. You are in his sight a sinner. You are measuring yourself by those around you. And I'll grant you that you're much superior to many around you, even some church members. But my brother, in God's sight, you're lost. Your sin is either on Christ this morning or it's on you. If it's on Christ, you pass from death to life and will come into his presence. Someday the sin question has been settled. Or if it's on you, you are yet to come before him. And he says, you cannot nor will you be saved there. Now will you listen to the last verse? For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two ways, two men, two destinies. Our Lord mentioned this. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. A few there be that find it. Now many of you have heard me preach on that text. And when I do, I use the funnel that Mr. Bill Nicholson made for me years ago. Great big funnel. If I had it here this morning, I would say to you that narrow is the way that leads to life. You go in the small end of the funnel and you come out where it gets wider. In fact, it gets wider and wider as you go along. The Lord Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. And if you go in that narrow way, which is Christ, I'm the way, it leads to life. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It opens up. But my brother, you can go in the big end of the funnel. Wide is that top of the funnel. But the interesting thing is, when you get in it, it starts getting narrower and narrower and narrower. A man said to me over the holidays, he said, McGee, I'd give anything in the world if I could give up drinking. Wide, when he went in. Easy. Sure, I can take a drink. I can take it and let it alone. That's what my dad used to tell me. He said, I can take it or I can let it alone. The only thing is, he just never did let it alone. And he couldn't let it alone. Somebody says, the first drink never made a drunkard. Do you? That's right. But there never has been a drunkard that never took the first drink. It was wide back there. But as you go in, it gets narrower and narrower and narrower. Till finally, it leads to destruction. Two ways, two destinies, two men. Somebody said, I don't like this division. Maybe you don't. I don't accept it. You don't have to accept it. Who made the division? God made it. The same one that, when he moved into this earth, in Genesis, it says that he divided the light from the darkness. He made the division. I'm not sure. But one of the reasons these fellows read from Genesis is because they began to see this tremendous change between light and darkness that's in God's universe. God makes light. God makes darkness. And my brother, he divides them. And they read as they went around the moon, and they said that on the moon, it's light over here, it's dark over there, and you could draw a line. Who did that? God divided the light from the darkness. He makes divisions. Maybe you don't like it, but you're in His universe. He made it. He also moved in and divided the waters from the waters. He did it. There's more water above us this morning than there is in the oceans. And I was afraid it's going to come down this morning, too. I hope it comes down a little later, but not today. And then God divided the dry land from the waters. The waters He called seas, and the dry land He called earth. Maybe you don't like it, but He does the dividing, friends. This is His division. And God says, this man is on the way to a lost eternity. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Perish simply means to be lost. It's a word of finality. Proverbs 10:28 says, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Come to naught. Never amount to anything. That's the picture that's presented here. Christ is the rock that's in a sure place. This is His picture here, but in contrast to Him are those that have turned their back upon Him. And it comes out in one place, perish. Scripture doesn't elaborate on it. Lost, that's the Hebrew word. They're lost. That's all. That's all you need to say. Before I came to California years ago, I heard this little story, and I close with it. There was a man, a very prominent man here in Southern California years ago, who was on his deathbed. He had his family gathered around him. In the family was one boy who had run away. They had brought him back from back east, a godless fella. His dad was a wonderful Christian, and the rest of the members of the family were Christians, except this boy. And the father, knowing that his time was short, he began to speak to each one of these boys. And he said to one after that, I'll see you tomorrow. Oh, I'll see you soon. I'll see you again. And he came to this boy, and he said to him, goodbye, son. And the boy broke down and began to cry. He said, Dad, why do you say goodbye to me? He says, because, son, on the way you're going, I'll never see you again. It's goodbye. Boy said, Dad, I don't want to say goodbye. And the boy dropped down on his knees, and there at his father's side, he took Christ as his Savior. And as the father died, he patted that boy on the head and said, son, I'm going to see you again. Two men, two lives, two destinies. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we thank Thee for this glorious, wonderful picture of our Savior. Those things that He does not do, nor never did do, those things that He did do when He was here. May that which was even the secret of His strength be the secret of our strength today. And we do pray, O God, this morning that our lives may, as feeble and as shallow, and as unstable as they are and uncertain, may they be put upon that rock which is Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.
At the beginning of this sermon, Dr. McGee mentioned that we had finished our study in Psalms on the daily broadcast. But over the years, that schedule has shifted a bit. And now our chapter-by-chapter study of Psalms actually begins in August. So I hope that you'll hop aboard the Bible bus and join us for that as well. To listen online or see a list of stations that carry the daily broadcast, why don't you visit ttb.org? Well, this is Steve Schwetz, and for all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God fills you with His grace, mercy, and peace as you walk with Him today.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.